prayer and singing, and then they give the speaker 40 to 45 minutes.
Well,
this speaker was, this was back in years gone by when you had a week series of meetings, you know, which are seldom seen these days. And so he was going to be there all week long, every night. And he noticed that after the meeting, he would end pretty promptly at 9 o'clock. And he noticed that after the meeting, he would stand around and they'd be chatting and nobody would leave until 9:30. So come about Wednesday night, why, he announces, look, he says, I've noticed that you folks just stand around and chat until 9:30. He said, look, I'd like to have that time. And so he took the time until 9:30 preaching. I promise you, I won't do that before. Let's open our Bibles then to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, in our brother Thompson's prayer this morning, my one phrase he mentioned that I caught, it kind of stuck with me, spoke about the ministry, that it, among other things, it might be a ministry of comfort. You know, I've got to confess, I'm not a very comforting preacher. 1 Corinthians starts off by speaking about comfort. I mean, you take that first section of chapter, I'm 2 Corinthians rather. You take that first chapter and verses 3 through 11, all about comfort and the comfort that the Apostle Paul could extend to others because of the comfort that God gave him. And when I was thinking about this series of meetings here and developing these messages, and I thought, should I develop a message on that part? I said, no. Older folks, they might want comfort, but I don't think I can do it justice. That really isn't the ministry that God has given me to do. I'm afraid I'm the kind of person that's constantly being prodded by God and constantly prodding others, trying to do it in a gentle way, but prodding others that we might be more of the people that God wants us to be. You know, hear this. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry. Chapter 3 ended up by that phrase, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all. And here that we, I believe, Paul is referring possibly primarily to himself and those that were laboring with him, but dearly beloved, these things have their application to all of us, do they not? And when Paul says we have this ministry, it is very biblical to apply this to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This ministry of the new covenant. A ministry that, according to chapter 3, is a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of life. It is a ministry of righteousness. It is a ministry of liberty. It is a ministry of transformation. And we all have this ministry. We often say, and correctly so, we are glad we don't have just a one-man ministry in the assembly like the denomination often has. Although, I would just like to point out by way of comment that there are many churches that do not have a one-man ministry. I mean, have a staff, and not only their staff, but they involve many of the so-called lay people in the ministry. And some of those churches are involving their people in the ministry 1,000 times better than the people in many assemblies of those people. They have really caught this that we've been talking about and perhaps have not been practicing as much as they taught. They involve their people in the ministry. We have this ministry. One night in a church where they did have just a one-man pastor, one-man ministry, the minister preached the gospel, and he gave a very eloquent appeal afterward. And a lady who had never attended that church before, but she was a lady of wealth and of social status in the town, and she came forward as an indication that she wanted to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And she just asked the pastor, "May I say a few words to the congregation?" And the pastor let her say her words. So she got up there, and she said, "I want to tell you why I came forward tonight." She said, "It wasn't because of anything that the preacher said." Kind of deflating, isn't it? But she said, "It's because of this little woman down here near the front. I've known her for many a year. I've never heard her complain. I've never seen any impatience in her. I have seen a tremendous willingness to be serving, to be helping others. And when my little girl died, she offered me words of comfort that permitted me to cry tears of hope for the first time. And when she used to witness to me about the Lord Jesus, she said, I often saw her face. But finally, she's gotten through to me. After years of working in my home as a washer and cleanup woman, she has finally gotten through to me. And I want you to know that I've come forward tonight to receive the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior because I need the beauty of character that this woman has." And the preacher then stood up with her and he said, "Look," he said, "I'd like this dear lady to come up here to the front." And that lady that was sitting down there came up with tears streaming down her eyes. And the preacher just put his hands on her shoulders and he said, "I want you all to meet the real preacher of the evening." Now, really, beloved, that's really very wrong. There at Bethany Chapel, in Yonkers, New York, the work is not as large as it used to be. We used to need it. But at the present time, approximately half of those that are in fellowship are from Roman Catholic background. And most of them are there because a friend who got saved took them there. And these dear people were ministering the new covenant so that these friends of theirs were being taken to the meetings and they were getting saved and being added to that assembly of the Lord's people. And that's what it was all after. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ will grow only as everyone in this church realizes they have a ministry. So that's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, since we have this ministry of the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Our ministry is on the basis of the mercy that God has extended to us. It is because of the fact that we personally were not judged according to our sin, but were received according to the mercy of God, and He brought us then into this right relationship with God, because we have received mercy. You know, John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural address, stated, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Turning that around and applying to our responsibility as believers, ask not what your assembly can do for you, but what you can do because of the fact that we receive mercy, God has extended his mercy to us. We have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can serve. We can be involved in inviting others. We can tell them about the salvation that we enjoy and invite them to come with us to the meeting of the Lord's feet, and then be praying and expecting that God is going to bless that work in the salvation for those who are people. Paul here says then, all right, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Many of the Lord's people have in the past struggled with this whole area of having a ministry, of being involved, of inviting friends. And you know, as Paul explains later on in this portion that we read, he says there's a very active spirit being at work to try and blind the minds of people so that they will not understand, so that they will not believe the gospel, so that they will not get saved. And I'm sure that all of us have had that experience of being confronted with this satanic being, Satan himself, and what he has done as he's tried to reach out to people, and those people have rebuffed us, or in one way or another, we've been hurt. And because we've been hurt, we lose heart. We withdraw. But Paul says, since we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. There's a steadfastness that comes as a result of the abiding Holy Spirit of God in the heart. As a result of being in the Word every day and being prodded by God as we read the Word, that we might be conscious of what God wants to do in us and through us, so as to be steadfast. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says that we have not received the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. And yet, how many of us are dominated by fear? What will my friends say if I begin to witness to them about the Lord Jesus? The scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. And many of the Lord's dear people are ensnared by fear. I mean, I know what it is to fear. The fear that this friend will be saying wrong. I'm not speaking coldly. I'm not speaking as one that's having a strange teaching. I know what it is. But I know that that fear is not of God. And that these things that overwhelm us at times are of Satan. And as believers, we should be saying, look, I'm not going to allow that to dominate my life. I'm going to, by faith, walk in the light of the Holy Spirit of God, who is a spirit of love, who tells me, love that person. Now, that agape love is not at all necessarily a love of the emotion. It is a love of the will. It is an act of the will that says, I will love that person, which means I will serve that person. I will do all that is needed for the good of that person. We may not particularly like the person, but we are commanded to love even our enemies. God doesn't command us to have a warm emotional feeling toward all people. That's not the kind of love that he commands us to have. He commands us to have a love that is a decision of the will, saying, I will serve that person, those people, whatever, even though I may not like them. And we can do this by the Holy Spirit of God, because he is the spirit of love, and he is the spirit of power. He can take our feeble, stumbling words, and I don't know about you, but I'm a person that when I'm suddenly there's an opportunity to say something to my Lord, I'm often tongue-tied. I don't know what to say, or I'll say the wrong thing. Half an hour later, I think, oh, if I only said this or that, you know, and I realize what I should have said. And yet, In spite of the fact that many times I haven't said the right thing, I know that the Holy Spirit of God who resides in me is the Spirit of power and can take the feeble, stumbling words that I did say and use them to confess me with that. He is the Spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind weighs the facts and comes up with the right conclusion. A sound mind says, this person is perishing. God has commanded me to love this person. And I am told to love not simply in words, but in deed. So I'm to do to this person, I'm to help this person, I'm to be active in working and reaching out to this person. So that a sound mind can enable us to say, well now look, I've had a mental block about this for a long time. Because I've got to try and protect myself. I don't want to get hurt like I was hurt the last time. And we can very cleverly develop mental blocks and evasive actions and reasons why we are not engaging in this ministry that God has given us. We can be very clever at that. But a sound mind is awakened by the Spirit of God to realize what we've been doing all our lives. And says, Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to be dominated by this evasive way of dealing with these problems. I'm going to come face to face with it, and by your grace, I am going to seek to be faithful in this ministry that you've given me to do. I believe that every one of us, regardless of what spiritual gift we may have, and those are very varied, and they will lead us into very different areas of service, but every one of us has made it. And every one of us is responsible to the neighbors that we have to be an adequate witness to them. Now this may be making you very uncomfortable, and I don't apologize if it does. I believe that sometimes God does make us uncomfortable to move us along. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, not only the 12 apostles, but all the disciples after the resurrection, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. I mean, we are, regardless of whether we want to be or not, we are his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the apostles were active there in Jerusalem and they were forgetting that the Lord Jesus had said Judea and the Lord Jesus had said Samaria and the Lord Jesus had said the uttermost parts of the earth. They were forgetting that. They were just right there, content, you know, keep working in Jerusalem. So that the Lord then finally had to send such people to scatter them. Interestingly enough, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. I guess they felt this is where God wants us, even in the midst of this, to help and encourage these believers that have been persecuted here. But the majority of believers apparently were scattered and all over, and they went everywhere. Trusting the gospel. Simply speaking the word. It's not a form of preaching that is meant by that word. It's simply talking to people as they met them along the road and in the cities that they would go to locate in, talking to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has his ways of prodding his people to do what he can ask them to do. And God is continually seeking to prod us to be those witnesses right to our next door neighbor. Oftentimes, today, it is the reverse of what it was back in those days. In other words, we say, oh yeah, may God bless the heathen, may God bless this missionary out there, may God bless that missionary out there, and I'll give of my money in order to sustain that missionary, and we're in the missionary meetings and things of this nature, you know, we're very much interested in those things. And supporting that missionary work overseas, far afield, we are neglecting our Jerusalem. At the beginning, they paid attention to their Jerusalem, but they neglected the rest of the world. So we've got to reverse today. But the problem is the same. We are not being faithful to the full command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart, as we said before. The story is told of a man who, in a time of recession, a Christian businessman, lost his entire investment. Everything went right down the drain. Went bankrupt, lost it all. Lost his house. And shortly afterwards, his dear wife died. Sorrow upon sorrow came upon that man. He was a strong enough Christian so that his faith was not overwhelmed. He maintained his confidence in the Lord. But he was terribly burdened. And day after day, he was out tramping the streets, looking for a job. One day in his discouragement, as he was walking along the street, he passed a large church building where some workmen were out there cutting stone as they were putting a stone face on this church building. And he noticed one worker there who was cutting out a triangular stone, and he just watched him, marveling at the ability that the man had to chip away that stone and make it apparently exactly what he wanted it to be. And then finally he inquired of this workman. He said, "Where are you going to put that stone?" And the workman replied to him. He said, "Well, I'm working on this stone down here. Do you see that space up there right near the fire?" He says, "It's located in that place off there." And God used that message to that man. He turned away in tears, and that Christian thought, "God has a different message for me. He is chipping away at me in order that I might be more fit for that place that he has for me up there." In one sense, we are fit by the blood of Jesus Christ. Simply because we've trusted Christ and his blood cleanses us from all sin, we're fit for heaven. On the other hand, there are going to be rewards and loss of rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then, how fit will we be? Will we have the crown that the Lord Jesus has promised to the overcomer? Or will we be there without crown? In one sense fit, in another sense really not fit, but there by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus, here in the Word of God, would continually seek to encourage us by speaking of those different crowns in order that we might be saying, "Lord, I want to win this crown, that crown." And to do that, we must be steadfast, not losing heart. We need that continually. So then, in verse 2, we find here that Paul goes on to speak of ways in the ministry of those things which should be resolutely renounced in this ministry of the New Covenant, and those things that should be resolutely embraced in the ministry of the New Covenant. Notice how he says here in verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Here we have things that he resolutely renounced. Our human hearts, even though we are saved by the grace of God and have life in Christ, are still deceitful, as Jeremiah said. And there is corruption of all kinds that comes up from within. And even the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be caught up in deceitful ways, in handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know, one amusing incident when we were out there in Peru and I'd learned the language sufficiently to begin ministering and then getting out and visiting some of the villages along the river. And by the way, over there in the jungle of Peru, at that time, the only highway was the river. That was the way you traveled. So the very first trip that I made up the river was with a Peruvian man, elderly brother. I say fairly elderly, but he was very vigorous physically. And we went up the main river, and then we turned off up a side river to a village where there were a few Christians. And those Christians had the habit of eating only two meals a day. The men would get up at daybreak, and they'd go out in the field, and they'd work in the fields until about 10 o'clock. And then they'd come back, and around 10 o'clock, their wives would have breakfast ready. And I tell you, when they ate a breakfast, they really ate. They could pack away an awful lot of food. And then they would go out in the fields again on the strength of that food, and they'd work until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and come back and would eat their second meal of the day. And that was all. Two meals a day. Well, here Charlie and I were going along visiting these Christians, and they were only accustomed to eating two meals a day. And neither Charlie nor I were accustomed to only two meals a day. Our stomachs just had not been accustomed to receiving that much food that would sustain us that long a period of time. And Charlie had spoken to them about this on a previous time when he'd been up there by himself. And what he had told them was this: brothers and sisters, as Christians, we should eat three meals a day. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. Now, amusing, but taking precious biblical truth in order to get his way. When we were there, by the way, they did feed us three meals a day. But, you see, he was taking some biblical truth and applying it in a very non-biblical way in order to get his way. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. And you know, there's not only the problem with handling the Word of God deceitfully, but walking in craftiness. How many salesmen become crafty in the way they try to get across their message, "You need this product that I am selling"? How many politicians deal in crafty language in order to get their point across and try and beat the competition? How many preachers of the gospel use crafty methods in order to bring in the money that they want to sustain their ministry? One particular TV and radio preacher, he's of course got a big operation, and I don't suppose that he necessarily designs all of the letters that go out every month, you know, to the appeals for the funds that they continue to send out. But I understand that many of these men, and perhaps this one too, had a professional advertising agency to send out those letters, to word them in ways that will wring your heart. If you've got $5 to spare, you're going to spend those $5 after you read that letter, and you won't be able to control yourself. And a storm came along and blew down his radio tower. What a magnificent opportunity to appeal for funds. So a letter went out. Our radio tower was blown down by this storm, and now we want to get back on the air as fast as possible so that all those lost people out there can hear the gospel and be saved. And brothers and sisters, we depend upon you to support this ministry so that the gospel will go out. We appeal to you for just as much help as you can possibly get. And so the funds poured in. And then the news leaked out. That radio tower had been covered by insurance. Dealing craftily. A gospel preacher, I suppose you know his name, a man who preaches the gospel faithfully, and yet deals craftily. Paul says, this is not the way that we should deal in this ministry of the new covenant. But then in contrast to this, these hidden things of shame, he says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth, this is the means whereby we are to convey this message of the new covenant. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience is the method. We are to be open, above board, honest, sincere, transparent in all that we do. And then finally when he says, in the sight of God, here is the measure of that honesty, transparency that we are to have. Remember, without TV and radio preacher, God knew the whole story. And when he got that advertising out, he was not being governed as one who is continually conscious of being in the sight of God, realizing that God knows everything and that someday he's going to have to give account for what he did. Everything is open and naked before him with whom we have to do, he says in Hebrews. Some people get paranoid about this. You know, God says that his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to be strong toward those who are faithful toward him. So that God seeing us is seeing us primarily for blessing. He wants to come into our lives and bless us. But some people, when they hear about being under the all-seeing eye of God, they're paranoid about it. And sometimes it's because of sins in their past. One time a group of young people were together in a Bible study, and they were dealing with some of their hang-ups, problems that they had. And the leader of that group decided it would be good for them to share with the group what they thought was one of the outstanding characteristics of God that really meant something to them, or that molded their life, that was a strong influence in their life. And one young man, when he spoke about this particular characteristic of God, what he thought of God as being like, he said, you know, he said, I think of God as being an all-seeing eye. And he said, I'd like to explain why. He said, when I was a boy raised on the farm, he said, my father was a very demanding man. He was constantly demanding this and that. He was demanding perfection of me all the time. And when we would be out working together in the field or whatever, around the barnyard, if ever Dad gave to me some particular job to do outside, while he had to go inside the barn, Dad was so distrusting of me that he would take out his glass eye and he would put it there on a post and he would say to me, John, remember, even when I'm in the barn, my eye is always seeing you. Now, you can imagine how paranoid this young Christian was about God being an all-seeing eye. Now, alright, God is an all-seeing eye, but not for judgment, not demanding, not continually expecting perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ particularly, having been in human flesh and being still in a body, but having been here in our condition here in the world, sin apart, the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are, and he suffered being tempted. He knows what our struggles are. He knows what we go through. So that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he knows everything we struggle with. All of the difficulties and the problems that we have in life. He knows why I'm hung up on this or I'm hung up on that. He knows these things and he wants to gently lead us along and prod us to be able to overcome these things that are paralyzing us, to where we cannot profitably, happily, joyfully freely engage in this ministry of the new covenant that he has given us to you. So then in verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks of this ministry, and he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The unsaved, they are perishing now. We've looked at this before. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And oh, that we would have compassion upon these people, realizing that if this particular person that we've been trying to deal with is very stubborn, and we think he should see the light by this time, we realize that the God of this age, Satan himself, has blinded his mind so that he might not understand the gospel. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual darkness in high places. So that we need to have this continually in mind. And the only thing that is going to break that chain of darkness on their hearts, that spell that Satan casts upon them, is not our words. Rather, it will be our prayers. And may I say that in the ministry of the new covenant, every one of us can be engaged in this aspect of ministry. You know, this aspect of ministry is a secret aspect of ministry. Other people may think you're not doing anything. But every day you are earnestly praying for the lost around you by name. And God sees that. And God one day will reward you. And God may give you the joy of seeing this person coming to Christ, opening up an opportunity for you to simply plant a seed of witness and see that person trusting the Lord then. But the whole thing has been backed up by your prayer, and that everything that Satan has sown in the heart and the blindness and the darkness in the heart has been done away with by means of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers, as we continually pray for these people. Moving on to verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That phrase, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that has shone into our hearts. As Christians, we are continually seeking to see more of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see His glory. And really, there are so many aspects of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that is marvelous. But you know, we can only really see that glory as we, by faith, get into the Word and read it and appropriate it to ourselves. By faith, believe it and act upon it. Faith is a key to seeing His glory. The story is told of a tourist in Switzerland. He wanted to see the rainbow in these famous Saalbach Falls at Lauterbrunner, Switzerland. These falls come down from a height of 984 feet, but tumble right down, a very spectacular sight. And he wanted to see the rainbow in the falls. And he had his guidebook. The guidebook said at this time of year, a certain time of the day, when the sun is shining, you can go there and you can see the rainbow. So he went there at that time of day. And there were some others there. They'd followed their guidebook too, and they were standing there, and they were waiting to see the rainbow, and they did not see the rainbow. They all went away disappointed. So this particular tourist had a friend in town. He said, look, he said, we went there to see the rainbow, and we didn't see it. What's the story? And the man said, well, you've got to be in the right place. So the next day, this friend of his took him there. At the same time as the day before, the sun was shining again, the falls were coming down, the spray was coming off the falls, and he took him right to a particular spot, right in the midst of the fall, in the midst of the spray. And there, he was surrounded by the rainbow. It was not only a case of being there at the right time, but being in the right place. The sun had to be shining, the mist had to be coming off the falls, and you had to be in the right place. The right place for the believer is the place of faith. And really, we will only see blessing in this ministry that God has given us to do as we exercise faith in the Lord. And it is faith, then, that sees this work in the hearts of the unbelievers who have been blinded by Satan. May the Lord then stir our hearts to say, well, okay, I recognize I have a ministry to do for the Lord. I want to be faithful in that ministry. May the Holy Spirit of God who resides in me stir me up that I might be exercising faith continually, walking in a way that glorifies Him, engaging in this ministry. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You and bless You for Jesus Christ the Lord. He is altogether lovely to our soul. He is lovely because of the perfections of His life. He is lovely because of the faithfulness of His life. He is lovely because of His complete dependence upon You. And Father, the longing of our hearts is that we considered last night to be more like Him. As He was faithful in the ministry that You gave Him to do, as Paul was faithful in the ministry that You gave him to do, grant that we too might be faithful in the ministry that You give to each one of us to do. Father, we just pray that You will continually stir us up and prod us by Your Holy Spirit and teach us, Lord. Lord, You know our fears. You know the hang-ups we have. You know the struggles. You know the desires we want to be faithful. But Lord, these things hold us back. Grant that we might have the victory to be able to overcome those things that are hindering us from serving You faithfully. We commit ourselves then to You that Your Holy Spirit may work mightily, powerfully in our lives, bring across our paths Christians who can help us in overcoming our problems and difficulties and hang-ups, so that we might be enabled by Your grace to be more faithful. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.